Good evening. Welcome to our study this evening. We're in a series called Sayings of Jesus, lesson number 16. If you don't have a copy of that lesson but like one, there's extras in the back. We can bring it to you. You raise your hand. I want you to turn to John, the 8th chapter, please. Jerry, there are a couple here. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And verse 37 says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And I tell you that if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of the God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. This lesson is a continuation of the one we did Sunday morning on faith. We talked Sunday morning about examples of Jesus encountering great faith. And I want to extend that lesson this evening and talk about the faith of Abraham. But I want you to notice, look in this verse. There are several things that come together in this verse that are very interesting. What are some evidences that the Pharisees he's talking to here are not the children of Abraham? I realize it's cold, you haven't read this before. But I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen my father, and you have not seen, with your father. If you were Abraham's children, what would they do? They would understand what he's telling them. He specifically says here, well, they wouldn't seek to kill him. He specifically says here, you'd wear the works of Abraham in this verse. But that's what we're tying together, because there's more to it than just you're not doing what Abraham would do. In fact, they very seldom did what Abraham did, because the law came after Abraham. And they were doing the things of the law, not what Abraham would have done. But he's getting at the principle here. If God told Abraham to do something, what did Abraham do? He did it. He did it because he heard God. You'll see that up in a later verse. Because you were not able to listen to my word. They didn't listen to God's word. And in verses 45 and 46, they didn't believe in him. So there's a kind of a combination here of hearing, believing, and doing. And all three of these things were absent in what these Jews were doing. And he says, because you're not doing those three things, you're not hearing me, you're not believing me, you're not doing what I say, you're not children of Abraham. But they said, we are children of Abraham. Well, he said, I know your descendants. You can trace your lineage back to Abraham. That's not what I'm talking about. That's going to tie in with Romans in a moment. But then they said, we're of God. He's our father. He's the only father we have. And they said, if God were your father, you would love me. There's another issue involved here. Let me suggest to you that Christians who are the spiritual children of Abraham have to have the same pattern of life. We need to hear what God has to say. We need to believe what he has to say. We need to love him for who he is and what he has to say. We need to do what he says. And all that's in this passage. Therefore, children of Abraham, spiritually, are the ones with all those characteristics and traits. I want you to look at Romans, the 4th chapter. We're going to spend a little time there. Paul talks about this concept. Verse 13 says, this is Romans 4, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Our topic here is faith. That is, having confidence in God, trusting in God, believing in God, having a reliance on God, and looking to him without doubt. And that is the principle upon which righteousness is based, not law-keeping, strict law-keeping. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made no effect. Put another way, what Paul is saying here is if you can earn your way to heaven by keeping the specifics of the law, then you don't need faith. In fact, you don't need forgiveness. If you don't need forgiveness, you don't need Christ. But he concluded earlier in this same book, no one has done that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if we've fallen short of the glory of God by our sins, can we earn our way out of that? No. There's no amount of law keeping you can do that will earn you heaven. But you can achieve heaven through faith and the righteousness it provides you. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And this is the subject we're going to get into a little bit this evening. That is the faith of Abraham. And the whole principle of this lesson is we need to emulate the kind of faith that Abraham has or had. Because that kind of faith, both in quality and quantity, that God expresses his grace in accounting to us righteousness. Not that we've earned it, but by the grace of God, the mercy of God. As is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who has believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, talking about Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Now, what does that mean? How would you explain that to somebody? Here's Abraham who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Mark.
He had no basis to hope for children except God, for which he believed. So
right.
That was the hope.
Right? The hope is based upon belief in God's word. Yeah. He's going to give us an example here, which I think is ideal for explaining that whole principle. Let's look at the example, and then I'll come back and point that out again. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In Genesis 15, God had said to him that you're going to be as the number of the stars in heaven. Your descendants will be. Now, he's not talking about descendants through Abraham's other wives and their concubines, because we know that throughout all of that history, that was not what God had in mind. His mind was set on Sarah being the woman through whom the promises would be fulfilled. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now think about that. Contrary to hope, if we were living in Abraham's day, he's 100 years old, she's 90 years old, she's past the age of childbearing, he probably has two. What does science tell you? What does your experience tell you? What does all your knowledge of human history tell you about their condition? Not going to have any children. Not only that, how long had Sarah not had any children? Her entire lifetime. She had never had children. So here's a history of a woman who'd never had children for 90 years, maybe 85 years. Here is Abraham, who obviously could have children. So where's the basis for hope? It's not in human nature. It's not in history. It's not in science. It's not in any kind of experience of man ever. But he still had hope. And that hope came, as Mark and Earl said, because God said, you're going to have a child. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. When the angels came and told he and Sarah that they were going to have a child, they gave glory to God, or he did. Now, we talked about Sunday morning, about this word faith. And I want you to look at a couple of words here that kind of help us understand what that has to do with it. He says, did not waver at the promise of God. That's an element of faith. So when God says it, Abraham said, it's done, in his mind, in his heart. He didn't waver. Faith, a strong faith, doesn't waver at the word and promise of God. Verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. There's two elements of a promise. One is a willingness to do it, and the second is the ability to do it. You know, I make promises sometimes, and I overspeak my ability. It's something I want to do, I'm willing to do it, but somehow I can't do it. I don't have time, I run out of money, I don't have the equipment. You know, I tell students sometimes, we're going to do this lab next week. And I've got it all planned, all written out, but the animals don't come in. I just can't do it. And what Abraham saw in God's promises, not only was he willing to keep his promises, but the ability to keep his promises. That's what he's saying here. Verse 22, and it was accounted to him, now it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'll read you a passage in a minute, but it basically has the idea here that Abraham was a sinner. Abraham was not perfect, as we are not perfect. And yet his faith is marked up in the accounts as righteous. It's marked up as God's saying, faith is what I want. And that's what I'm accounting you for righteousness. Putting that to your account. But why does Paul write this? What's his purpose in telling us about this? Look at the next verses. Right, it's to tell us about our condition. Look at verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. You see the parallel here? Here is Abraham, who accepted God's promises and his will. And I think this extends throughout his whole life. Abraham demonstrated his whole life that he was a man of faith. That as he listened to God, he loved God, he did what God asked him to do. He had flaws, but the flow of his life was one of faith in God, being fully convinced at all times in God and his promises. And when he lived by faith, God accepted that as righteousness. So what does that tell us about us? What should be the pattern of our lives? One of full conviction, faith in God. That is, we hear what he says, we love him, we believe in him, and we do what he says. And when we do that, God accounts to us righteousness in the same way. And he did it through Jesus, when he raised him from the dead. I have a passage on this verse from Brother Hamilton's commentary on this passage. I thought it was rather interesting. It was written as much for our benefit as it was for Abraham's. How is belief going to be credited to us for justification? It will be credited to those believing on God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. The power or might of God enabled Abraham to have offspring. It is the same powerful and almighty God who raised Jesus from the dead. He tells men now that they who believe him as did Abraham will have their belief credited to them for justification. To Abraham, who was as good as dead, God raised up a son, Isaac. Jesus Christ, who was dead, having been crucified, was raised up from the dead. The object of Abraham's belief and ours also is the same God of heaven. Paul also says that we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. See the parallel? It was Abraham's belief in God that brought forth a son. And it says basically Abraham was dead. He wasn't physically dead, but his progeny was dead. God raised him up. God raised up Jesus. God will raise us up the same way.
Example of what's referred to as before.
Exactly. And that's why we have the Old Testament. It gives us instruction about how God deals with humans, prepares us for Jesus. So we know we can live by faith as well as they. Any other comments about Romans, the fourth chapter? Look at Hebrews 11. Let's look at that a moment. There's a lot in this chapter, but we're going to spend just a few minutes on a few verses. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Again, talking about Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he had, from which place he would receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. There's one example. When God called Abraham from Ur, what did Abraham do? He went. Did he know where he was going? Did he know what he was going to encounter when he got there or on the way? This is an element of faith. It says, God, you lead and I'll follow. It may lead to good times. It may lead to bad times. It may lead to difficulty. It may lead to ease. Wherever you lead, I will follow. That's an example of faith in Abraham's life. Verse 9, by faith he dwells in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here is Abraham now in Canaan. He's in the land of promise. Did God give him castles and forts? No. He gave him tents. And he wandered around as a nomad, sort of a Bedouin type person. And yet, God had said, this is going to be your land. He promised him frequently that you would own this land. Did Abraham himself ever own any land in that area? He bought a plot for his family to bury them in. That was it. Did Abraham, you think, get discouraged because, well, God, here I am. Where's my land? I don't see that anywhere in the Scripture. Now, he became a pretty wealthy person, and he was strong and powerful, but he never owned the land. In fact, it wasn't for 400 years later that they came and possessed the land. And God fulfilled his promise. But how could Abraham dwell in that land, not owning it, and feel like God had kept his promises? What was his perspective? Yeah, the hope. But look at what he says. By faith he dwelt in the lands of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents, for he waited for the city which has foundations, builder and maker of God. Where was his view? Somewhere else. He was a foreigner in that country. He was a pilgrim and a sojourner. By faith, Abraham herself received strength, conceived seed, that we talked about that already. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, of multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's essentially the promise in Genesis 15. By faith, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, on whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now wait a minute. He and Sarah were barren. He was 100 years old. She was 90. And God says, you're going to have this son. Here's this son of promise. Now he's a teenager, and God says, go kill him. How does that work? How does that work when you have contrary to hope? Your hope is based on this young man, and you're going out and kill him. How does that work? How did Abraham justify that in his heart, his mind? He basically believed that God would raise him from the dead. Concluding that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. I want you to think about the faith of Abraham. I think we have to ask ourselves, is that my faith? Is that my kind of faith? Is that the strength of faith I have in God? That whatever God says for me to do, I'll do it and things will work out. Look also... Absolutely. Absolutely. But it is doable. And I think that's the value of Abraham. Because Abraham did it. And he's an example for us. And it says basically, if you'll give God your all, you can do it too. Let's look at Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Again, there's that obedience concept. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want you to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? As are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you works and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. See the connection between us and Abraham? The Sadducees and Pharisees said, where are the children of Abraham? What did John the Baptist say to them? I can raise up God can raise up stones out of the ground here and make children of Abraham. If you want descendants, if you want to trace your genealogy back, God can make that stone into one of those folks. Paul says, and Jesus said, as we looked at earlier, God makes us children of Abraham when we have the faith of Abraham. And we become part of his family spiritually because we live as he lived. Down in verse 26 of the same chapter. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not only sons of Abraham through faith, we're sons of God in Jesus Christ through faith. For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Does it make a difference, our gender, if we have faith in Jesus Christ? Does it matter whether we are of one racial group or another racial group, or one ethnic group or another ethnic group, or come from one cultural background or another cultural background? I have to be careful with that one. I've been teaching a course on diversity. We talk about culture. And a lot of the books on culture and diversity in schools make this statement that all cultures are valuable and all of them are equal. And I tell the students that's not true. I mean, there's a prison culture. And that's not acceptable. There's a criminal culture. That's not acceptable. From a Christian point of view, there are cultures that promote and accept all sorts of behavior that are unscriptural. That's not acceptable. So when I say all cultures, I mean cultures that don't conflict with God's will and allow faith in Jesus Christ. Does it matter whether you are a worker or a boss, or a slave or a free person? You think about Philemon and Onesimus. Paul treated them as equals because they were both children of God, and said they need to treat each other that way too. Bond or free, male or female, Greek or Jew. Doesn't matter. What matters is that we have the faith of Abraham, the quality and quantity of faith that Abraham had in Jesus Christ and his Father. That's what makes the difference. And we need to remember that, as we talked about Sunday morning, we need to have the kind of great faith that Abraham had. We need to have the great kind of faith that the centurion had and the women we talked about had and Jairus had. People who had all trust and all confidence and all belief in Jesus Christ and what he could do for them, and what he can do for us. I would suggest that we take some time and sit down in a nice quiet place and think about, is my faith of the same quality and character as Abraham's faith? Is there an instance when we listen to God's word say we need to be living this way and we say, I don't think I want to do that. I don't think that really fits my lifestyle. Now, I think you're falling short of Abraham's faith if you do that. If you come up to a passage that says you ought to be living your life this way and you're living it this way, what would Abraham's faith do? It would change his behavior. We would do the works of Abraham, as Jesus said. We would have the faith of Abraham, as Jesus said. We would love God as Abraham loved God. And I know we all, speaking for myself, I know there are instances when I can make that adjustment. We need to be willing to do that. Do we really consider our life here as a pilgrimage? Are we really not truly residents of this world? And more importantly, is that obvious in the way we live? Can people look at my life and look at your life and say, you know, they really don't fit here? It's obvious that their interest is in heaven, not here. And they live that way. It's something we need to all strive for, I think, and live toward. Any comments, questions? You're all.